I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, we invite you to do so. There's an account that's contained in this chapter and also in two other Gospels, same account, that is on my mind. And as my prayer always is, and I trust that yours is as well, is that the things that are on my mind at this time are there because the Lord has put them there and intends to bless us as we try to preach from His Word, and that it would be glorifying unto Him and edifying unto you. But I want to read verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 9, where the Word of the Lord reads, "While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." As we read through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that record the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, we read that there were ones from different walks of life that came to the Lord to seek help. We have the ones that were poor that came to Him. The name that comes to mind is the poor blind man that sat by the wayside. The scripture records his name as being Bartimaeus. He was known in the Bible as blind Bartimaeus. He was one that had nothing. And yet he sought, as our Lord passed by, the help of Jesus Christ to help him with his infirmity. We also read that there were ones that the scriptures describe as being rulers, sometimes rich rulers, that came to Jesus Christ for help. We of course know the account that's in the scriptures about the rich young ruler who came and asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We have a description there that he's rich, that he's young, and that he is a ruler. The man Nicodemus is described as a ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3. And here we have another man that scripture teaches us is named Jairus, who is also a ruler of the Jews. It's important that as we read this title of this man, that there's a reason why scripture tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews. It wasn't just to add extra ink to the page. I don't know how many times I can tell you I've read over the account of Jairus' need for Jesus to help him and help his daughter. And I've read over that part about him being a ruler of the Jews. One that is a ruler of others means that he had influence and power in the Jewish community. He was not one of the blind beggars by the wayside. He was one that had authority within the Jewish kingdom during that day. In other words, he had a lot of people that he could call on to help him with certain needs that he had. But this particular need that he had this day required one that was not an earthly man, but instead was the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man. And he had come to the only one who was going to be able to help him with his need that day. You know, as I see this, and I see that often we read in scriptures that in the scripture that it was the rulers that prevented the other smaller folk, if you will, the common man from walking with Jesus. You know, if you'll remember a couple of chapters over in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord tells him, he calls him out. And he says, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Does that mean that his children wouldn't gather together? No, it means that the ruler of those days would prevent the Lord's children from coming and feasting at the feet of Jesus. It was these very rulers that prevented the Lord's disciples, the Israelites, the ones who the Lord came to preach the gospel unto, and the ones that he sent his apostles to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was these rulers that were preventing these little ones. I can't tell you that I can go to Scripture and show you anywhere where the man J. Iris prevented them. But I can tell you this, I can take you to places where it was the rulers who prevented the smaller ones. But I tell you, even whenever, it doesn't matter what our attitude is sometimes towards certain ones, when we know that there's one who can help, and especially help one of our family members, we'll quickly shed our earthly thoughts, if you will, about the man who's going to provide the help to him. And that's exactly what Jairus has done. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he's got a daughter who's near death at this point. And he comes unto Jesus, and he says, I need you to come and follow me to my house to help my daughter, a ruler of the Jews. You know, this day and age, many people trust in just a multitude of different things than trusting trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their providential blessings. You know, when the Scriptures describe to us those that have, Scripture plainly teaches us that there's those that have and that there's those that have not. There's always been, since the beginning of time, a division as far as the classes of people here in the world. It doesn't matter how much our society tries to flatten out that class and make everybody the same. There's always been different classes of people. And if you'll read throughout the Scriptures and study, when the Lord describes one who has, He never rebukes them for having, does He? The Lord does not have anything negative to say about those that have. But what He does is He has plenty of things, negative things to say about those that trust in their possessions that they have as opposed to trusting in the one that gave it to them. He has a lot of negative things to say about those that love the carnal things of this world. The Scripture says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn over there with me just a second, because I think it's important for the Lord's church to be able to distinguish these teachings in the Word of God, especially in the midst of our society today where this message is so perverted. A lot of people would teach that our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't somehow rebukes the idea that it's a blessing from Him to have things, and that it's looked upon as being so negative if you're quote-unquote rich in this world. Whenever the Lord describes rich in His Word and He uses it negatively, He's rebuking them because they have begun to trust in those riches instead of just having the riches, if you will. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The Scripture here teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, He doesn't say there that the possession of money is the root of all evil. He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, if you love the money, not if you have the money. I tell you, the more I live and the longer I'm here in this world, the more people I run into that love money is not the ones who have it. It's the ones who don't. It's the ones who don't have money that love the money. They become the ones that become so obsessed with it that they can't even communicate with people that do. They hate them because they love it. And they're covetous towards the things that others have been blessed to be able to have. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. They were covetous. They loved it. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with the Lord blessing a man for his hard work here in this world. We teach that here at the house of God. We teach that if you'll work hard and labor in the kingdom of God, the Lord will bless you in your labors in the kingdom of God. We teach here that if you'll labor hard out in this world, that there's a God on high that will observe your efforts and will bless them. Now let me tell you how you can take that message and teach it wrong. He says in the same chapter right here that some suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, if you don't are not blessed, but yet you're working hard, that somehow if you're working hard and not rich, that somehow the Lord's not blessing you. You're doing something wrong. I'll give to you two examples of men that were great disciples of God on high, and that followed God to a better than any two that I can give you an example of right here who lived in this world poor. Number one is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Whenever He lived in this world, the Scripture says that the foxes have hole and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. Now, are we gather here this morning, are we going to say that there's ever been anybody better than Jesus Christ, who was a disciple of His God on high, but yet He didn't have earthly possessions? So the idea that in order for you to be a good disciple that you've got to have them is backwards. But the idea that you can't have them and can't be a disciple is also just as backwards. Think of the Apostle Paul. He lived in a prison house. He was summoned to a prison house to live the rest of his life. Did he have a lot of possessions here in this world? No, but he was just like the saints at Smyrna. The Scripture says, "I know thy poverty, but thou art rich," as the Lord told them. He says, "You have something that carnal money cannot buy. You're rich in Jesus, even though you don't have carnal possessions here in this world." He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I tell you, becoming so caught up in having possessions in this world will cause you to err from the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's no two ways about it. If you love the money that you can gain through your efforts of employment on Sunday over the fellowship at the house of God, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrow. And we could all state many examples of ones who have done that very thing. The Scripture says that you'll reach a point of sorrow with that. He says, because it's the love of money, not the possession of things. The Lord's not rebuking the Jewish people because this particular ruler may have been blessed with many carnal possessions. But I tell you, there was many of the rulers then that not only had those possessions, they trusted him, you see. They trusted him. The Lord over and over again teaches us that those riches, they're not there for us to certainly boast about. They're not there for us to trust in. We're to trust in the hand of the Almighty God. And the man J. Iris here has figured that out by his own lessons, if you will. I tell you, there's a lot of things that we think that we can be delivered from. And then when we're in the midst of a trial that we can't tackle ourselves, we soon find out that you're helpless and that your cause lies only in the hands of Jesus Christ. I remember during the trials that we had over the past year in dealing with our two children that we lost. And there's so many times that in the midst of that I look back and I thought of how we had taken advantage of the three previous pregnancies that we had that was so helpful. And we thought that we were, if we ate and we did everything that we were supposed to do, eat right, and we were doing all these other things right, everything that was in our hands, we just thought, well, everything's just going so smooth. But I tell you, whenever you find out that maybe everything's not going like you hoped it would, you have no other choice but to put your faith and your trust in the hand of the Almighty Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, bless this situation, because there's nothing else left that I can do." There's some experiences that we have here in this world that if we don't know already, we'll quickly learn that Jesus is the only answer to the problems that we have. J. Iris faced that this day. He had a 12-year-old daughter. And I tell you, I hope and pray as I stand before you, and I know I've said this before, is that I hope I don't have the issue that little sister came up to me in Dublin, Georgia on Friday and said, "I've lost my grandchild. Pray for me." I tell you, that's an awful state to be in, to have to say that I've lost my child. And that's exactly where he is. He knew his child was doomed to die except Jesus Christ come to him and bless that child. I tell you, child of grace, today our experiences, we may not be high-minded but fear. I tell you, we serve a God in heaven that can and does intervene on our behalf, and we need to lean and trust on Him and look to Him. And I tell you, if we don't do it on our own, the Lord's got a way of bringing us to an understanding of it. And it's not because He causes these things. All He's got to do every once in a while is just step back out of the way and just let sin and wickedness have its way with us. And I tell you, it'll bring us to a point where we know we stand in need of Him. J. Iris was at that state. He came to Him and he says, "Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. You know, as we read this account, we read that there's a break in there from verse 19 down to verse 23. We read that there's another account between the Lord leaving and the Lord arriving at Jairus' house. And that is that there's a lady, a woman, which had an issue of blood, and she seeks the help of Jesus Christ with her issue. Now, I challenge you today, try to put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Your daughter needs help. You've come and you've sought the assistance and the hand of the only one who can help you. And in the process of getting him to go where you need him to go, he stops and takes a detour to kind of help somebody else. I don't know about you, but my impatience would start to beam through at this point in time, would it not? I'm readily admitting as I stand before you today to need to work on my patience with things. I need to work on my patience with things. Whenever I'm needing assistance from somebody, if I'm out in the yard and I send Billy to go tell your mama to give you this and bring it back to me. And if I have to wait any more than 5 minutes, I guarantee you I'm probably stomping up there to the house to find out what intervened from the time that I told you to go get this to the time that you got back with it. What is taking so long to give me what I need? And I tell you, if you want to know about a reality TV show that would have made it over the past year, I tell you, if somebody would have had a camera, and no, I don't advocate doing it, but if somebody would have had a camera that had a 31-year-old man, a pregnant wife, and three, the age of mine, fencing 5 acres, and steady cleaning up roots and rocks and things like that, I want to tell you, it was a show to behold up there. If there's anything, it did teach me some patience in the midst of that. There's some things our experiences can teach us here in this world. And that was one of the things that taught me some patience. There were some times where I could have honestly pulled every thread of hair I had out. I'd be pulling on a fence trying to get it tight and look down there, and I've got two boys bouncing up and down on it like it's a trampoline and completely destroying everything I'm trying to do. And so there's times whenever that experience, and I know it's light in the matter of what we've got before us today. We've got a man whose daughter lies dead. And yet in the midst of walking and going to help her, he stops to help a lady that has an issue of blood. I tell you, there's not only our own experiences that teach us patience. There's portions of Scripture that teach us that our Lord knows what we need. The Scripture says, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our Lord knows the best timing of things. He knows the best way to give us things. And He plainly teaches us that it's right and it's just for us to wait on Him to give us those things as opposed to be impatient about it. Our Lord, He's not short concerning His arm of salvation. He didn't have to rush to this house in order to help this man out. It didn't take Him crawling on or to catch a trot to come to this particular house. His pace was just fine. It was sufficient to get the job done to what needed to be done that day. I tell you, Jairus had come and he had called on Jesus Christ. Scripture says in verse 23 that after this particular woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came and she touched His garment, of course, and the Scripture teaches us that her faith had made her whole. We, of course, know that that faith that had made her whole did not mean that that issue that she was cleansed of was her sins from her father Adam. That faith that made her whole that day was the exercising the faith that the Lord had given her in the new birth, and exercising the faith that the Lord gives you in the new birth will deliver you from your infirmities here in this time. And that's exactly what took place whenever He healed her that day. I also see here that as we read that Jairus came and he called for Jesus, he said, "My daughter is dead." Then notice that Jesus went to the dead. Does our world not teach today that the dead come to Jesus to get life? Well, I tell you, Scripture plainly teaches us that Jesus comes to the dead. In the three accounts that we have during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, we have the daughter of Jairus. We have the widow of Nain, whose son in Luke chapter 7 was dead whenever he reached the gates of that city. And he said, "Arise," to her son. He went to her. And Lazarus himself in John chapter 11, the Lord went to the dead. The dead never comes to the Lord. I tell you, isn't that what we've been trying to preach since the Lord left the church and ascended to seat on the right hand of God? And that is that the Lord has to come to the dead in trespasses and in sins and give them life. The dead cannot come to life. The dead cannot come to Jesus to get life. The dead is dead means dead. There's a reason why that word is used. It says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And as the Scripture teaches us, for the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, means that when the Lord calls upon one of those that is dead and trespasses and in sins and gives them life, they have life immediately. It's the same as as the life that he's about to give this young girl. It's the same as the life that he gave Lazarus. It's the same as the life that he gave to that son of the widow of Nain. He spoke and they have life. Our Father in heaven has a life-giving voice. And it'll be the same life as each and every child of grace gets whenever they are given the regenerating, renewing, born-again Spirit of God from on high. It's immediately. When the Lord talks that life into them, they have it. They don't come unto Him to get it. They can't. For no man can come unto me except my Father which in heaven draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. The Lord plainly teaches us not only through the our own experiences in reading of these accounts. The doctrine that he taught was exactly the same. No man can come unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And that's exactly what took place here. The Lord went to this particular daughter of Jairus. Read with me in verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. It's important here. I know that as we read through these scriptures, the modern day funeral process has gotten so different from what the Lord ever left and taught His people. That as we read here of what was going on in this house, it's hard for us to even imagine. But what's taking place already in this house is already, the funeral's already started. The Jewish people had to have the body in the ground before the sun went down. That was one of the policies that the Lord had let him, that the Lord told him about being around a dead body. That the body went in the ground before the sun went down. And so what are they doing by the minstrels and by the voices in there? The scriptures teach us that they're actually, they've already started the mourning process. They're already mourning her. They're already having the funeral. You know, notice how far away our society has gotten from that practice today. These days it gets more, and they want that body to be out of the ground longer and longer. Now, they not only want to, you know, one of the things, and I don't certainly, as I told Brother Lloyd and I were having this conversation the other day, I don't want to step on anybody's toes during the time in the midst of the loss of a loved one. But one of the things that our society has begun to adopt is the worship of the dead body, if you will. The way that they paint one up, the way that they doll it up, and have people come and to gawk and to look at it in that manner. It's an Egyptian practice. It was never something that God's people ever exercised. If you ever, probably all of us in coming up through school heard about the Egyptian mummification process, and that's exactly what they do to people today. And it came from Egypt. It didn't come from God. I tell you, the scriptures plainly teach us to mourn, and there's nothing wrong with that, but to worship that body as if it's going to need that makeup on it whenever the Lord glorifies it and brings it out of the ground that very day is almost what people think. I tell you, the Lord's going to He's going to glorify us so perfect, we won't need that makeup. We may need it here in this time. It may come a day, Brother Bruce, where a man might have to put on makeup. But I tell you, I hope we don't get in that sad shape. Brother Brad's raising his eyebrow over here. He doesn't think it'll ever come to him. But I tell you, the Lord's going to glorify us to the point where we don't even need that. And it's a worship of our bodies and worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. The mourning process had already started in this house. As a matter of fact, the other two accounts that's in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 9 show us that before he even arrived at the house, before Jesus even arrived at the house, that there were those who were Jairus' friends who had already come and said, "Don't worry the Lord anymore. She's already passed." There's not a, in other words, don't worry about bringing him in. She's already passed away. I tell you, child of grace, today, never think that anything that you have is too hard for the Lord. Never think that there's an issue that you need help with that our Father in heaven cannot cure. I tell you, the Lord says, "Believest thou that I am able to do this?" And He says, He even told the sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, He said, "Believest thou these things? Thou shalt see greater things than this." In other words, if you believe in me, it's evidence that I have given you a life in Christ, and that you're going to see a resurrection of the dead one day. You're going to see greater things than this. And He says, "Believest thou these things?" You know, I think one of the things that maybe, I'm just saying maybe because of some of the conversations that I have with people in amongst the Old Baptist Church at this time, maybe in the process of teaching what belief won't do, we might have failed to teach just how powerful the blessings of belief are. And that is, there's blessings in belief and trust in the Almighty God in heaven. It will not give you eternal life. And I know that that needs to be said. It needs to be taught, because so many people in this world believe that if you don't, you're going to burn in hell. And that's a message of destruction. It's a message of utter defeat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But never minimize and underestimate the power of believing and trusting in Jesus. There's deliverance from things that you face here in this world that you can't face without believing and trusting in Him. And that's exactly what He told Jairus this day. He says in the next verse, "And He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn." He says, and whenever I read that verse, it's actually over in the account of Mark. He asked Him, He says, "Believest thou that I am able to do this? That I am able to bring him back to life?" You know, Jesus was never interested in what the world thought about Him. They laughed Him to scorn. You know, I as I stand before you as your pastor today, you know, one of the things I'm going to try to teach my kids one of these days, whenever they're old enough to face the pressures from their peers out in this world, is to please don't become frustrated about what the world thinks about you. Because I pray they're different. I pray that all these children that the Lord's blessing our church with here, I pray that whenever they get to be a part of others out here in this world, that it, not only that those children, but that their parents look at them and say, "Those kids are different." And you know, they may think it in a negative way, but I pray they look at them and say, "Those kids are different." I tell you, the Lord has told His disciples to come out from among the world. And if you're coming out from among them, this world is going to look at you like you're weird. They laughed Him to scorn this day. Because He said, "She's not dead, but she sleepeth." And it didn't mean that she did not cease to breathe. It meant in the eyes of God, we're nothing but taking a nap in His eyes, because He can bring us back to life so easy. It's beyond our comprehension. But the Lord says, "She's not dead, but she sleepeth." And she laughed to scorn. I tell you, the last thing that we as disciples need to do, and the last thing that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to do, is be concerned about what this world may think about us. We've got one audience to what we do here at the house of God, and He is seated in heaven right now today. You are not my audience today. I am not your audience while you sing those beautiful hymns. We're here to praise and to worship our Father which is in heaven. He is our audience. He is the one. He is the one that's watching, and He is the one that we should be concerned with. Not this world. Not this world. They won't ever approve of what we do, and if they ever do, we need to start wondering about what we're doing. They won't approve of it. The Lord said, "Take no thought if it hated you, because it hated me before it hated you." They hate the Lord. They hate Jesus and hate God and hate His ways, and they laughed Him to scorn this day. But praise God that the story didn't end there. Praise God that the story doesn't end with our sickness and our infirmities and the sins in which we commit have brought us to. Praise God that that story and that account in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't end with our sick state. Praise God that it ends with the Lord curing us, with the Lord bringing us back to life. He says, "But when the people were put forth, He went and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." I tell you, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. That's the good news of the gospel, and that is that Jesus has the power to give us life. That Jesus does give life to those whom He sees fit to give the life to all those that God the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. And the covenant, the Holy Spirit brings them back to life. Jesus, you know, in the other accounts, and you say, "Why don't we flip over there and read them?" Because you can read them. You know, I hope and pray that I don't ever have to go to each and every verse that contains these similar accounts in the other accounts. There's some blessings, and after we finish up, if you'll go read in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 9 of these other two accounts, what you'll see is that He took Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. They're the only three that went in there with Him. You know, a lot of people in this world believe that if you've got something worth seeing, that everybody in this world would see it. But I tell you, the Scripture teaches us that the Lord at times chooses just a few to be able to see His glory. He only took three in there. He took those same three into the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are the only three who got to see certain things. Why? Because He's sovereign and He chose. That's why. It's kind of like whenever your mom and daddy used to say, "Because I said so." It's kind of like when the Jesus Christ says, "Because I said so." They're going to be the ones to go in this room and to see this thing this day. I tell you, if you've seen, what do you see today? Do you see the power of the Almighty God in your life? Do you see how Jesus has done things for you? It's because He's chosen for you to see those things. Not everybody's blessed to be able to see them. It doesn't mean they don't have the life. It just means they don't have the blessings of being able to see and experience that life here in this world. But the Lord chose those three to go in there and to see Him raise this girl back to life. To give one that didn't have a breath, breath. To give one that had no life, life. I tell you, our Lord's good to us, isn't He? He came at the cry of one of His children. He came at the cry of Jairus. He came at the cry of one who, even though he had power in this world, who had authority in this world and could have done something for a lot of situations, he didn't have any power over this situation. There was only one who did, and he came to it. What a glorious message we have. We have the message of grace that God has given us of a victorious Father in heaven, of a victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that same victorious Savior who gives us eternal life that we know that we can come to in our daily infirmities, and He's just as victorious. He's just as successful. I tell you, the Lord's given us way above and beyond that which we deserve, and being able to rest and trust in that. And I pray that as we've gone through this little account today, that the Lord would add His blessings unto it and bless us to be a congregation of believers that rest in the blessings and in the promises of Jesus Christ. Because He's not one who's given a promise, who's come back on the things that He told His people that He would do for them. It's always been His people that have failed to uphold their end of the bargain. But Lord, be with us to continue to seek Him and to trust in Him and to grow closer to Him. I believe this experience that Jairus experienced there this day, it drew him closer to the Messiah. It drew him closer to Jesus because he got to see His marvelous work. How can we get to experience those things? How can we get to feel those things that Jairus felt? Is we can put our belief and trust in Him, and we can experience those things here in this world. May the Lord bless us to do so. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and pray that if there's one or more here who would like a home here at Macedonian Church, that you would come forward in the singing of our hymn and be received in a manner in which Scripture tells His church to receive new members. Thank you for your kind, sweet attention.